I want to talk to you tonight about contentment. Contentment. It's something we face in our life every day. It's something we've been talking a lot about in Sunday school. It's contentment. We've been studying in Philippians chapter 4 on contentment. And how do we get contentment? What is contentment? Contentment according to Webster, is being satisfied. Satisfied. Satisfaction in our life. Are you satisfied tonight where you are in your life? Contentment. Every 3 years people move, sell their homes. A job lasts about every 3 years. Seems like sometimes now marriage only lasts about every 3 years. Everybody moves around. They're not happy. They're not satisfied with their looks. They're not satisfied with their jobs. They're not satisfied with the weather. They're not satisfied with their spouses or their neighborhood. They're not satisfied with the president. They're not satisfied with the pastor. They're not satisfied with their church. There's a lack of contentment. Not that we're not satisfied with pastor. But that goes along with it. When we're not content in our lives, then everything, we're not satisfied. It's like the guy that was stranded on, I told this to the Sunday school class, the guy that was stranded on the desert island, and he'd been there for 12 years, and every time he'd see a plane go by, he'd be out there waving and starting, signal fires and everything. He'd be out there hollering up and down. And after 12 years, finally, this helicopter pilot comes in there and rescues him, picks him up. He runs out to him and says, "Oh, thank you so much. I'm so glad to see you." He said, "Well, listen, go get your stuff and get the other people with you and let's load up and we'll get out of here." And he said, "What do you mean, other people?" He said, "I'm the only one. I've been here for 12 years. I've been waiting here for 12 years for you to come and get me." He said, "Well, I don't understand. There's three huts over there." He said, "Three?" He said, "Why do you have three huts?" He said, "Well, one of them I live in." He said, "Well," the pilot understood that. He said, "The other one is my church." He said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Well, that makes sense." He said, "What's the other one?" He said, "That's the church I used to go to." Contentment, all of it has to do with contentment. Are we satisfied where we are in our life, in our position in life? And in Philippians chapter 4, we're not going there right now, but in Philippians chapter 4, we see Paul talking about how contentment is something that he had learned. When you get saved, you don't all of a sudden get contentment. It's something he had to learn, he says. He had learned how. And we talked about this, about, I think, the specific and the thing you really want to look at there is how. How he got this contentment. How he learned to be abased and how he learned to abound. There's something to that. It takes a different kind of contentment than when everything's going your way. It takes another kind of contentment when things aren't going your way. You have to be able to, you have to remember that our contentment, and we keep talking about this in Sunday school, is found in verse 13 of that chapter. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The secret to contentment is Christ. So I want us to look tonight in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13, in chapter 13, in verse 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Lord, we do thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, tonight, that we can have contentment because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary for us. And tonight, Lord, we do lift up some of these that are not doing as well tonight. We think of Dennis in the hospital. Lord, we pray that you put your hand upon his body. We pray that you restore him back to good health, Lord. Comfort him. Help him to know that you're in control of all these things. Pray that you be with his family. Pray that you encourage them and help them to be an encouragement to him. We do think of Judd tonight, who is at home. Lord, pray that he continue to make good progress. Pray for these ladies, Lord, that are dealing with cancer, and for Horace, who's getting ready to have this surgery in a week. We pray, Lord, that you'd give guidance and wisdom there to his doctors. And Lord, just thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for this opportunity to speak tonight and to share what you've laid on my heart. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. I think the first thing that we see here is he says to us, don't let covetousness characterize your behavior. We're not to let covetousness characterize our behavior. Look what he says. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. The word conversation here has to do with our conduct. It has to do with our behavior. It has to do with the way we act, our character. And he's saying here, listen, don't let covetousness characterize your behavior. Don't always be unsatisfied with your life. Don't let covetousness characterize your behavior. What kind of character is that? He said, I'm kind of losing my train of thought. Don't let covetousness characterize your behavior and be content with such things as you have. So we need to be careful that we don't let covetousness characterize our behavior because of why? Well, here's the thing I think about. In our life, we have boundaries. The Word of God sets boundaries for us, does it not? In the Garden of Eden, was there a boundary? There was one specific boundary in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't touch this tree. He said, don't touch, don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of this tree, not touch. He said, don't eat of this tree. That was the boundary we had to stay away from. He told them, listen, this is the only boundaries I'm setting for you. But what did they have to have? They had to have that tree. It's like that dog that runs around the inside of the fence. He makes a path right on the edge of the fence the whole time. Constantly, he's making a path on that fence. Why? Because he wants to get on the outside of that fence. Just like, you know, in the Garden of Eden, they wanted to eat of that one tree that God told them to leave alone. And God sets boundaries for us. And it's the same way in our lives. We need to set boundaries if we don't want to have covetousness characterize our behavior. We need to make sure that we set boundaries for ourselves. Just like there in the Bible, he sets boundaries for us. We need to set boundaries for ourselves. Boundaries give us freedom. You think, well, how does a fence give us freedom? You ever jumped out of a plane? Some of you probably have. You know, skydiving, there's not any more freedom than jumping out of a plane than skydiving. I wouldn't do it. But they tell me it'd be great freedom now. What kind of freedom would that be, though, without the boundary of that parachute on your back? Without that fence of that parachute to stop you from hitting the ground, you know, at maximum speed, you know. That'd be like the Marine Corps saying, jumping out of a plane and be without the parachute not open, they'd be the first one on the ground. How's that go? Be the first one on the ground, you know. You know, that freedom is great. But we do need to have boundaries. We need to establish some boundaries in our lives so that, you know, we can live for the Lord. If we're always trying to get on the other side of the fence, then we're not satisfied. We're not happy with the condition that we're in. So therefore, we're covetous. I think that we need to set boundaries in all areas of our life. We need to set boundaries at work. We need to set boundaries at home. We need to set boundaries in every aspect of our lives. We need to say, listen, I have a boundary. I'm not going to watch certain things. I have a boundary in my life. I'm going to set some standards. I'm not going to listen to certain type of music. I'm not going to hang around with certain types of people. I'm going to set boundaries. I'm not going to go to but a certain type of church where the gospel is preached. There's a boundary that we have to establish in our life. And when we get outside of those boundaries, we're going to be miserable. God specifically establishes boundaries for us. And when we stay within those boundaries, we're going to be happy. That dog that just runs around the fence all the time, he never realizes the great thing he has within that boundary. And God's blessings are within that boundary as long as we stay within them. As long as that dog stays in there, he doesn't get run over. As long as that dog stays in there, he gets fed. As long as that dog stays in there, he gets taken care of. And those boundaries are his protection. And the Word of God gives us boundaries for a specific reason, to protect us. And covetousness is one of those things that we need to make sure that we stay away from. If that characterizes our behavior, that means we're not satisfied with what God has given us in our boundaries, within our fences. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we covet too many things that we really don't, we need to stay away from. So I think the first thing we see here is covetousness. We don't want it to characterize our behavior. I think the next thing you see is he says, the word. If we look up this word covetousness, it has to do with money. It's the same word if you look over with me into First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and remnant, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That phrase there, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, that's the same word that's used here in the Greek for covetousness. It has to do with coveting worldly possessions. The idea here is, what he's saying is, to be content with present situation. Your present place in life, you're to be content. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to be I want you to be content with such things as ye have, the Bible says. Your present situation. He says, don't covet this worldliness or this worldly goods and money. Why? Because it's going to hinder your Christian walk. You've got to remember, during this time, if you were a Hebrew, or you were in the, during the time when Paul was writing, that if you were a Hebrew Christian, if you had accepted the Lord, you had to be careful about, if you told people who, you know, that you were saved, you knew the Lord, they could take all your worldly goods. They could take your house. They could confiscate your money. And so a lot of Christians at the time were trying to be quiet about telling them because they didn't want to lose everything they have. And that because they coveted money. Worldly possessions. Look what he says with me, just right down to the next, down to verse 16, verse 15 of chapter 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you're being careful not to let anybody know about your worldly possessions so that you don't lose it all because you're saved, then you can't give God praise. You can't give him the worship. He says, let that be the praise of our lips continually. Let that be the continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. How can you praise God continually? How can you give thanks to him if you're being careful about telling people that you know the Lord because you're being careful of your worldly possessions? You see, that makes it difficult. And our whole purpose in life is to worship him. He says to give praise, that the fruit of our lips might be the praise that we give him. That fruit that we bear that is the praise to give him. That we're to worship him. You know what's interesting too? Look at it. He said, here's our worship. But look what he says in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. To communicate, to share the gospel. What he's saying is, listen, praise and thanksgiving is great, but thanks living is even better. Giving praise is great, but thanks living is even better. Live for me. Communicate to people. Tell them about the Lord Jesus. Don't be worried about the worldliness and your place in life and your position and covet those things so that you don't share the gospel with other people. Amen. Thanks living. Thanks, living. Are we sharing the gospel? But to be good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. God is well pleased when we tell others about Christ. Look what he says in this other part of the verse. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Such things as ye have. Now, if we just remember what we read in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he said that we're to be content with the food and remnant. I don't know about you, but there's a little difference between McDonald's and Morton's. You know? There's a little bit difference. They're both food. They'll both satisfy you, but there's a little bit of difference in equality there. If you think about the rich man and Lazarus, they both had equal food and remnant. Did they not? They both had food and clothing. The Bible says that the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But the poor man, he had rags on him and he ate from the crumbs of the rich man's table. They both ate, did they not? They both were clothed, were they not? So they both had to be satisfied with their present condition at the place they were right then. You see, he's not talking about it. What he's saying is we need to be satisfied with our present condition. It might vary from your neighbors. It might vary from the people that you go to church with. But are you satisfied with the position you are in right now? That's contentment, real contentment. When we're satisfied with what the Lord's already provided us. It's when we start wanting what everybody else has, and because he has a better house, we want the better house. You see, we have to be satisfied, be content with such things as you have, with the position we are in right, what we have right now. If we're not content with what God gives us now, he's not going to trust us with giving us more. Watch what he says here now. Such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I like what he says. He says, he hath said. You see, there's many, many motives right here. There's all kinds of motives. There's numerous motives. But Paul stipulates to one. Paul stipulates to one. He says, he hath said, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a tremendous motive for us to not be covetous and us to be content in the Lord. Think about this. He's saying, listen, he has said. This is a promise made to Joshua. You remember this is he's quoting the phrase of the Lord, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It was in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5 there. Well, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he had given Joshua, Moses had just died. And he gave Joshua the command to take the children over across the Jordan. Now that was his Jordan. We all face Jordans in our lives. And we've all got to cross over the Jordan. And we all can. We just got to get there and get our feet wet and get over the Jordan. But here's Joshua, and he's been given the command to take the children of Israel and to get their inheritance from the Gentiles. And he's telling him, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. But I think it's interesting as Paul takes this and he says, listen, this was a promise given to Joshua. But if it was good enough for Joshua and we believe God is fair, then it's good enough for us. It's a good enough promise for us. He's saying, I'm going to hold you to it, God. That promise that was good for Joshua, it ought to be good for me too. You said there in verse 7 that in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't ever change. So the promises of the Word of God never change. And you said you'd be with Joshua. I'm going to hold you to it. I want you to be with us. And I like what he says. It's more emphatic and more specific because he says, he hath said. It's even more powerful than to say, God said, he has said, he will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, you think about this. If he will never leave us nor forsake us, what do we have to worry about? You see, look what he says. And that so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. His motive is, listen, he has said, I will never leave thee. And if we don't have to worry about what man's going to do, what do we have to fear? Why do we need to be covetous? We can be content in our walk with the Lord because he said, I'll never leave thee. He has said. In Romans in chapter 8, and starting in verse 31, Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? You got God on our side, boy. That's the winning, not combination. That's like the Panthers today beating the Redskins, amen? You know, if God's on our team. You got Cam Newton on your side, you know? Let's not get too cocky. We've only won, what, two games now? I mean, if God, Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, the Bible says. He said, "He who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, who is rather risen again, who is by the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He will never leave us. He maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he says, "Shall persecution or tribulation or distress or famine? Or nakedness." Now, folks, I got to tell you, when I got to that nakedness, I was looking at that and said, nakedness? Boy, I want to be delivered from nakedness. Have you ever had that dream that you're in a crowd somewhere and you're in your undergarments and you're thinking, oh, my goodness, I got to get out of this. And when you wake up, you go, oh, Lord, thank you, that was a dream. You know, that's that nakedness he's talking about. He wants to deliver us from that. And but really it's from being destitute. It means from being left out and, you know, exposed to everything. And but I saw that and I thought, man, that's that dream I must have all the time. He says that he shall separate us from the love of Christ. And none of those seven things that he lists can separate us from the love of Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he says, for who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says, as it is written, we are killed all the day long. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Think about it. The Apostle Paul saying, for thy sake, because of my love and commitment for you, because of my desire to serve the Lord for you, that we are killed all the day long. We're in danger of being killed all the day long. It's a continuous. There's no intermission, the danger that we live under. And he says, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are reckoned by our enemy that we're worthy of death, and we are no more significant than those sheep, Paul's saying. He says, that's what we face. He said, that's what it is. But then he says, but nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Folks, listen. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Think about that. I was talking in Sunday school, and I brought that verse up, and the thing I thought about was Peter. Think about Peter. Peter, as he's in the jail cell there, and he's been, Herod said, I'm going to, you know, kill you. Now, he knows that Herod has already killed James, the brother of John, and with his sword, and he knew that. And he knew that Herod didn't show any mercy. And there he is, locked up in prison. He's got 16 guards around him. 16. He's chained with two chains, and there's a guard on each side of him chained to him. Now listen, we would think Peter was a conqueror if we'd have looked into that cell door and we'd have seen Peter and he was sitting there thinking, well, Lord, you know, you've been good to me. You've been gracious. You know, this is the way it's going to end. And he was talking to people. You know, we'd look in there and think, he's a conqueror. He's noble. But you know what? The Bible says that Peter was in there asleep between two guards with two chains. I want you to know that's more than a conqueror. He's asleep with two guards and two chains on him because he knew that God would never leave him nor forsake him. You see, he says, nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus, through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God. When we grasp all of that, if God be for us, who can be against us? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm going to always be there for you. You see, contentment when I walk for the Lord gives us that satisfaction we need because we know the Lord will never leave us. He's going to always be there for us. You know, I think contentment gives us a lot of things. When we're content at home in our marriages. We're content with our family, with our children. We're content with our church. We're content with the pastor. We're content with the teachers of the church. I think it's pretty interesting what he says here in verse 7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, it's talking about pastors and those pastors that have gone on before us. But he's saying to them, he's saying, remember them which have the rule over you. He's saying, listen, I want you to imitate them. I want you to hold them in high regard. I want you to look to them as an example. I want you to follow their example, and I want you to realize, listen, he's talking about present pastors, I think, and I think he's talking about the whole chapter 11, all those men that went before us who were faithful. During trials and tribulations and the persecutions that they went through, they were all faithful. He's saying, listen, I want you to remember those because they had the rule over you. And look what he says. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Their testimony, their life, their behavior. Look at their behavior. Look at how they follow. We're to look to them and to follow them. We're to remember them. We're to hold them in high regard. We're to hold the pastor in high regard. Listen, when we have contentment with our leadership. We have contentment with those things. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, and I don't like this word, but I'm going to read it anyway. It says, obey. Them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they which watch for your souls, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for it is not, for that is unprofitable for you. We're to trust or to yield to the leadership, to the pastor, and we're to. He says that they're to give an account to us. They give account for us. You know, I'm glad that I only give account for myself. I give account for myself and my family. You know, pastor though, he gives account for all of us. Every one of us, he gives account for us. But look what he says there. He says, give account for us that he may do it with joy and not with grief, because that's unprofitable. We shouldn't make the pastor's life so miserable sometimes and give him so much grief. He should be able to do it with joy. I listen to Keith Larson every once in a while on 1110. About the only thing I can pick up is 1110. So I listen to, and one of the things he always says that makes me think about this is he always says, we cause a little trouble. We pick and prod, just cause a little trouble for those that are in charge and stuff. He says, we're just trying to, you know, I can't remember the exact phrase, but we're trying to cause a little trouble. We kind of pick and stuff. And sometimes I think, we think the same thing. We're just going to cause a little trouble. You know, we're just going to pick and prod and not be happy. And that's where contentment comes into. You see, contentment follows a lot of things. But you know, I think lastly, you see here, look in verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That phrase, to be that the heart may be established, is a Jewish phrase. It has to do with the idea of food and how it provides refreshment. And what it means is, what really satisfies. Does the heart might be established, that it might really be satisfied, might really be content. And the only way to have real contentment is in Jesus Christ. He says right down there, he says, that heart might be established with grace. Not with meats. No more ceremonial law. They were fighting against Judaism, who were trying to bring in Judaism and mix it with Christianity. And when Christ died on the cross, Judaism was bankrupt. It no longer had any effect. It was as bad as any other false doctrine was taught. Because now Christ did away with that. We're no longer under the law. And he was saying here, listen, that's what really satisfies. That's what really gives contentment is Christ. And don't be drawn away by all these other false doctrines and these people, they're alien doctrines they're trying to teach you. There's people all the time because they're not content in their own walk. They want to make your life miserable. And so they want to teach you something that's not in the Word of God. You know where Mormonism came from? Discontentment with their Word of God. They had to start something else. You know where Jehovah's Witnesses came from? People that were discontent with what they believed and they wanted to get somebody else with them. You see, that's a false doctrine. And what he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. He doesn't ever change. And the Word of God that He has established, the doctrines that He has established for us, if those doctrines don't fall in there, then don't bother with them. They're false doctrines. We get drawn away by all kinds of people, all kinds of doctrines. They won't just pull us in, you know, and teach us different things. Listen, we need to stick to the Word of God. You know, I was thinking about different people that were teaching different things, and this thing of hyper-Calvinism keeps coming up and how, it's very destructive in a church. When I went to China, there's a church over there in Guangzhou, in the city there, about an hour from Hong Kong. We're staying by train. And a pastor there, Terry Harmon, he's the missionary there, had about 350 people in his church, in this little missionary church. It was exciting to go in there. I'll never forget one of the things that really encouraged me is I walked into that place around in China and Hong Kong and that area. Nobody smiles. Nobody's smiling at all. They're just frowns on their face. They just look like unhappy people. They're going about their business, and they're just going from one place to the next, and it didn't seem like there was any joy in their life. And I'll never forget walking into that restaurant. And they're allowed to meet there. And when the government gets tired of meeting there, they'll move them on to it, and they'll say they can't meet there anymore. And so they'll have to find another location. But I'll never forget that Sunday morning we were there in that service, and that guy got up there, and they were singing in Chinese. I didn't know a word they were saying. They were singing. You're going, but you know what? You could look across that crowd, and they had this grace that he was talking about. They had this contentment because they knew the Lord. And there were smiles all over the face. It brought tears to my eyes, as I watched those people singing. I thought, here, we're bringing these Bibles to these people. What a blessing that was. But here they were, and I'm getting to this point real quick, is they had somebody in their church that got drawn away by some false doctrine that wanted to teach these people, and he took about 100 and some people from this church and took them away. He was caught up in this hyper-Calvinism. And hyper-Calvinism, it's just a false doctrine. I tell you what, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The next time somebody tells you, starts telling you about hyper-Calvinism and how you're not part of the elect and how we don't need to witness because, you know, if you're the elect, you're part of the elect and so forth. You take them to Luke chapter 2 and you read them verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Listen, Bobby, if you're not part of the elect and God brings great joy, that's not great joy to you, is it? And Dick, if you are, that's great joy. But if you're not, how can that be great joy? He brings great joy to all people. That's the best verse to tell somebody that wants to believe that, that God didn't, you know, he's not going to save everybody because you're not part of the elect. Nobody knows who the elect are and who doesn't. Our obligation is to tell that whosoever will, the Bible says. We need to stick to our doctrine. Don't be get drawn away. Be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, ceremonial law, not be drawn away. That did not profit them that have been occupied therein. They walked in that and they didn't profit them. You see, real satisfaction, real joy comes in knowing the Lord. And that's where real contentment comes. You see, that's what Paul learned in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I've learned how that in all these situations, whether I was in a good place in life or where I was in a bad place in life, he said he learned how to be content. Because he learned that all contentment came in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. If we have Christ in our life, we ought to have contentment. If we have Christ in our life, we ought to have that joy. We ought to be completely satisfied. That ought to be the thing that really satisfies us more than anything else, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, are we content tonight? Or are we coveting other things? If you look through the Bible, all through the different places in Scripture, covetousness is mentioned. And it's mentioned with all kinds of foul sins. Covetousness is as bad as anything. It talks about it in Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 3. And it's mentioned there with adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and all those other things. Covetous is a wicked thing. We need to guard against covetousness. We need to guard against our behavior being characterized by covetousness. We need to make sure that we're happy in the place that God has put us. And we need to make sure that we remember that He has said He will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity I've had to preach. And Lord, I don't know, I probably went all over the map tonight, but Lord, I pray that you might use this message to encourage somebody tonight to draw them closer to you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us might search our lives and make sure that we're content in the place that we're in right now. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen.